Tonight's reading can be found on page 1188 of the Church Bibles. And we're going to be reading from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 17, to chapter 3, verse 13. That's page 1188. That's 1 Thessalonians, starting at chapter 2, verse 13. But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavoured the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face, because we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone, and we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we were destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass, and just as you know. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you, and our labour would be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you, and has brought us the good news of your faith and love, and reported that you always remember us kindly, and long to see us, as we long to see you. For this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we've been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live, if you are standing fast in the Lord. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly, night and day, that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints.
Thank you very much. And please keep that chapter open. And it is one of my favourite chapters in the Bible, and one of the most moving chapters, I think, one of the most tender and emotional letters of Paul to his people. And it uses language that, as an Englishman, sometimes I guess I wouldn't use. It might almost find a little over the top. All the way through he speaks of being torn away, of finding things unbearable, of being overjoyed. And even he says, now I live. You think, come on, Paul, you're overdoing it. But he's not overdoing it. He really does feel this deeply about these this church that he's known for somewhere between 2 and 4 weeks in person. And I thought, just as we start, we would think about the kind of things that make us feel this deeply. And I just wanted to take 2 words from the passage that speak of emotional intensity, and ask you just to rack your brains and think of the last context in which you used them yourself. The first word is this one, unbearable. What did you last find unbearable? What did you last tell somebody was impossible to bear? Just rack your mind. I was doing this myself. Just have a think over the last few days, weeks. The traffic was unbearable. I found myself saying that. Or the difficult person at work who grabbed me in the corner by the photocopier. That's not me, by the way. It doesn't happen here at St. Helens. You'll be pleased to know. That colleague at work is unbearable. Or maybe the waiting was unbearable. You're waiting for some exam results, maybe some of you seen. Agonizing. How about this second word? I was overjoyed. slightly convictingly, I realised that I used the word unbearable quite a lot more than I used the word overjoyed. Maybe that says something about our cynicism as a generation. But when were you last overjoyed about something? Or when did you last use the language of being overjoyed? I was overjoyed at the new baby. I was overjoyed that she said yes. What is it for Paul that is unbearable? And what is it for him that makes him overjoyed? We said through the beginning of this series that this letter to the Thessalonians is all about the authentic Christian, all about authentic believers in Thessalonica, all about the authentic apostle who preached the gospel to them. And this chapter, I guess, is a window into the authentic emotions of a church leader. And then as we are called to imitate him, the authentic emotions of a Christian. And we find out that what makes Paul tick, what captures his whole emotional life, is the fate of his Christian friends. He says twice that he found it unbearable. Chapter 3, verse 1. When we could bear it no longer, we sent Timothy. Or chapter 3, verse 5. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. The most unbearable experience for Paul is the uncertainty he has of whether the Thessalonian Christians are still Christian. That is the most agonizing emotion for him. And I just think that's very surprising, even given his care for them. Because the other thing we know about the Thessalonians, the thing that he's sure about them, is that they're suffering. The thing he doesn't know is whether they're still Christian. The thing he does know is that they're suffering. Because the riot, you remember, kicked off in Thessalonica while he was still there. He and Silvanus and Timothy had to leave at nightfall and run away. And Jason and the brothers were dragged off before the court. And the persecutions he knew about. And therefore you might think, if you really, really, really love a Christian, and you've got some friends that are very close to you, the thing that would be unbearable would be the thought that they were afflicted. But for Paul, that's not unbearable. It's not surprising. It's just normal. Expected. He says that, doesn't he, in verse 3. You know that we were destined for this. When we were with you, verse 4, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer afflictions, just as it's come to pass, and just as you know. It's not the fact that they're suffering that he finds unbearable. It's the thought that perhaps those sufferings would topple their faith. The fact that it might just be too difficult to be a Christian in Thessalonica, and so they might revert back to their idols and go for an easy life up their favourite pagan temple. For Paul, the idea that a Christian is no longer a Christian is more than he can bear. And I have to say that kind of convicted me. Just yesterday, I did some preparation for this sermon last week, Thursday, Friday. On Saturday, yesterday, we had the meeting of our summer camp planning team. And we were just looking through the list of people who signed up to come back to camp this summer. And people whose names were missing. And there were some people whose names were missing, even from my dorm group last year. And the guy who runs the camp says to me, Andrew, how are they doing, those guys from Derby? We haven't heard anything of them. They haven't signed up. How are they? And to my shame, I didn't know. Certainly wasn't the thing that had been preoccupying me as it had done Paul. And for Paul, the most unbearable thought is that a Christian that he knew just for between 2 and 4 weeks might have slipped away. Now, I had excuses ready. You know, I'm very busy. I work at a big church. I know lots of people everywhere I go. You know, I meet new people. I can't keep tabs on everyone that I've met at every summer camp over the last kind of however many years I've done them. And then I was thinking about the Apostle Paul and remembered that before he got to Thessalonica, he'd passed through Iconium and Lystra and back to Antioch and then Philippi, and then after Thessalonica he was off to Berea and then Athens, and then he met quite a lot of people. And then I thought, well, maybe he remembers one or two from each place. I looked at the end of Romans. I counted more than 27 names of people he was anxious to greet and to find out how they were. Because for Paul, the authentic apostle, the most unbearable thought, the thing that grips his emotions more than anything, is the fear that perhaps in their afflictions the tempter had tempted them. That Satan, the accuser, who had hindered him from coming to them, might have used that opportunity to topple the Thessalonians in their faith. If you're a Facebook user, and then all of you will be, if you are, what would be the worst status update you could read of a friend? So-and-so Christian friend is in hospital after a debilitating car accident. That would be bad, wouldn't it? But how about so-and-so has moved to a new town and can't find a church at the moment? Which of those two updates would make you most nervous for them? That's the striking thing about Paul, isn't it? It's not that they're afflicted that he finds unbearable. He knew that. It's the fear that maybe their faith could be toppled by their afflictions that scares him. So much for being unbearable. What about being overjoyed? What is it that Paul is rejoicing, partying about? He sends off Timothy in his anxiety. It's not as easy as just picking up the phone or sending an email in those days. If you want to find out how the Thessalonians are, you've got to send someone to Thessalonica. And so Paul sends his right-hand man. And as he says, he hints, doesn't he, at just how precious Timothy is to him when he says, we were willing to be left alone. Not quite alone. He's got Silvanus with him, but I guess Silvanus isn't quite up to it when it comes to companions. And he's got to say goodbye to his right-hand man, Timothy, to find out how they are. And then in verse 6, Timothy comes back. Now Timothy has come back to us from you and has brought the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you. For this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we've been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live if you are standing fast in the Lord. And then this is one of my favourite verses in the New Testament. I remember it in the NIV. How can we thank God enough for all the joy we have in our presence of our God because of you? That's a beautiful verse, isn't it? It's a beautiful expression of affection for another Christian. How can we thank God enough for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? Joy because, well, Timothy told us that you still believe in Jesus. And you know, that was the best news I could ever have received, he says. And again, that's pretty striking, I think, given that Paul himself is continuing to suffer. Verse 7, for this reason, brothers, in our distress and afflictions, we were comforted. And rejoice and really live. So just think, the best Facebook update you yourself could tell others. What would be the best thing? Now, maybe you've had a spell of swine flu. Maybe that will be less than a joke in a few weeks' time. And you update your status, Andrew Satch is over the worst of it. That'd be pretty good news. Or maybe you lose your job and there's a period of unemployment and Andrew Satch has found a new job. You know, the end of afflictions is a pretty joyful thing. But how about Andrew Satch still has swine flu and still has no job, but has just found out that the members of his dorm are still Christians and are coming back to camp? Overjoyed. Not that his afflictions have ended, but that he discovers in the midst of his afflictions that the Thessalonians are standing firm. Striking, isn't it, that he cares more about their faith than about their suffering or about his suffering. It is the most important thing. Turns out, I phoned last night on my hands-free kit while driving back on the motorway. I got through to a guy in my dorm with the help of Rob Mullock, who tracked down his new mobile number for me. And he said, "Oh, it's really good to hear from you, Andrew." Yeah, things are still really great, yeah. "Oh, I just didn't get round to filling in my form. I'd love to come back this summer." Fantastic news. But that's not quite all that Paul has to show us as the authentic apostle this evening. That's as far as I got pretty much in my preparation. Then finally, you have one of those moments where the lights go on. I suddenly notice something in the passage that made sense of everything. It comes at the beginning of the passage and at the end of the passage. Verse 19 of chapter 2. "What is our hope or joy or crown or boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Isn't it you?" And at the end in the prayer, chapter 3, verse 13, "so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints." At the beginning and at the end of this little section of the letter, he speaks about the coming of the Lord Jesus. And actually, it's not just this section. The theme of Jesus' return is everywhere in 1 Thessalonians. It's about authentic Christians, but it's just as much about the coming of the Lord Jesus. In fact, you could say that authentic Christians are those who live in the light of the coming of the Lord Jesus. Chapter 1, remember, we were looking at the hallmarks of authenticity. Those three things, those three marks of faith, hope, and love. And he spoke of the hope that the Thessalonians had as they waited for the Son from heaven, Jesus, whom he raised from the dead, who delivers us from the wrath to come. The Thessalonians waiting for their Saviour, who would deliver them from God's wrath. Then he speaks in chapter 2 of those who reject the gospel and who await God's wrath. You see the contrast. Those who receive the gospel and are freed from God's wrath, those who reject the gospel and await God's wrath. And then at the end of the letter, he'll be speaking in more detail about both the salvation that Jesus brings as he comes and the judgment that comes on the day of the Lord. And the thought of the final day when Jesus turns up again dominates Paul's thinking. And I think that is why he cares more that they're Christian than that they suffer. It's quite striking, isn't it? You take away the future out of the equation. Forget there's a heaven or a hell. Forget there's the return of the Lord Jesus. And ask the worst thing that could happen. Be the lost job, wouldn't it? Or the cancer. Or the family member who you fall out with, who you're and break relationship with. That would be about as bad as it could get. And the worst news about your children would be a failed A-level. Or a missed university place. Or a sporting accident. But you put the return of the Lord Jesus back into the equation. And really the only thing that you really care about is whether they trust him. Whether they keep loving one another. And whether they keep waiting for him to deliver them from the wrath to come. So as we grow together as a 4 o'clock congregation, we've said right from the start that one of the great advantages of meeting like this in the afternoon, slightly smaller numbers, is the possibility of closer relationships with each other. I think that's true. It's fantastic to be able to have tea before and to know most of the faces out there and to gradually become better and better friends. But how about we become better friends, not just because we know more names or like each other's company more, not even that we care about whether each other have had a good week or a bad week. I mean, that's an expression of love, isn't it? That I care about your A-level results and you care about my swine flu recovery. But how about that our relationships become authentic Christian relationships? So that most of all, I care about your faith and you care about mine. And the thing that would make me unbearably anxious would be to not see one of you at 4 o'clock for a while and not to know what had happened in your Christian life. And the thing that would give you the greatest joy would be to find out that I'm standing firm in the Lord. How can we thank God enough, Paul says, for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? And so let's pray together. The prayer that you pray in the light of the coming of Jesus, the prayer that one another would stand firm and be blameless at the end. Let's pray the prayer from verse 11 to 13. Maybe we can pray all together out loud. Chapter 3, verse 11. Now, may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Amen.